all the announcements that I do everyone. Have for today, but
we do have a little sunshine out there.
I know some do want to make sure we keep Rick in our prayers.
They're waiting. And
I know that even even Dennis Shepard, he said, "Call me Shepard." I said, "Okay, Dennis Shepard." So he's had two strokes, or at least two. I think the first one he had was clear back on Thanksgiving, which apparently was fairly mild. But anyway, he's in doing therapy now, and he's getting treatment for that. So I know Joanne would like for us to keep him in our prayers, and her as well, because she's having an eye difficulty with one of her eyes when she had cataract removed. Apparently, things don't always go exactly right, but she asked us to keep her in our prayers as well. So that's all I have as far as announcements. So today, I thought I'd give a sermon about things that you're probably familiar with. I hope, hopefully, many of you are very familiar with slogans. You know, the advertising is it really gets your attention. Some of them are just really funny, and you know, it stays in your head. But here's one you may not have heard of before. This slogan is from Land's End Clothing Store. I know some of you probably no doubt heard Land's End. The not quite perfect sale. That's what they call them. Unbeatable savings on authentic Land's End merchandise with the slightest of flaws, most undetectable to the untrained eye. Best of all, even our not quite perfect items are guaranteed. You buy three and you get one free. So that's how they approach that. These slogans can be captivating. Marketing experts spend the entire careers learning how to best represent and present their products for sale. You remember about the one that we've been years ago? Where's the beef? You remember that commercial? I thought that was funny when I just stuck in my mind, you know. But they know how to present things. So I have some things here, that not quite perfect sale, to mention to you today. In fact, four items I'd like to mention. And they have been for sale for quite a long time. A long time. Over eons. You may have even thought and bought some of these items for yourself from time to time. And we're all vulnerable to things like that. So where is this sale, you might ask yourselves? Where is it? What am I talking about? Well, if you will, let's turn over to Ephesians. We'll go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about fulfilling the desires of the mind. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. I'll read verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. You know, Satan's influence is all around us. It's everywhere. It's in advertising, it's in whether it's video, audio, whatever. I mean, there's so many ways that we're influenced. And it deals with the fulfilling of the desire. They make the product look really good. You tell you why you can't do without it. You really need it. And that's the way Satan does with us. But what's for sale, you might ask, you know? Well, there's four enemies of faith. That's what I'd like to talk about today. You can buy them in many places, and they're very cheap. Very cheap. You can buy all four and save. If you get all four at once, you get a bargain. But it might be good to hold off on that until you hear the sales pitch. Because some of these are undetectable to the untrained eye. Some appear just as slight flaws. Some are hard to see. Some of these four enemies take time to show up in public. It's just like if you got out and you caught a virus from somebody, it doesn't show up just immediately. It takes a while before it begins to show up. These sale items most easily show up when we're alone by ourselves, when we're alone, have time to think and ponder. So I hope this sermon today will help us deepen our understanding of how we can have our faith shattered in our lives. You know, when a severe trial comes, sometimes it shakes you right to your core. As evidence of these exist, as the very existence of God, you know, is God listening when I pray? Does God hear me? You know, Satan can cast doubts out there. But our approach today, and this is my purpose, will be to check the sale of these four enemies of faith. We'll look at them with a trained eye. In other words, under a microscope, so we can really ponder about these things and understand more fully. And then we'll be able to decide if we're getting a bargain or should we find a better sale. You know, Satan is out there. He's peddling his way of life, and you know, it appeals to human nature. We need to place our wealth and our treasures and our fortunes on our lives with knowledge. That's why God wants us to study to show yourselves approved unto God. You have to know what God says before you can be prepared for some of these onslaughts of what Satan throws at us. Now, the specific purpose of my sermon is there are four enemies of faith. And the title is, I've titled it, The Slightly Imperfect Sale. Slightly imperfect. Hard to detect. And we'll list these enemies of faith, the Christian enemies of faith, and these sale items with the trained eye. And then we'll decide whether we ought to buy into them or not. The first item for sale is the first enemy of faith. And I've listed it, anxious care. Anxious care. You know, if you were the Israelites and you were between the mountains and the seas ahead of you and the enemies behind you, you get anxious. You get to worrying, you know, about you can't deliver yourself. And God wants us to depend on Him. So He doesn't want us to have those anxious cares. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll see a few examples here of what Christ says. Matthew 6 in verses 28 through 30. Matthew 6, 28 through 30. He says, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Verse 29, "And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to be confident. He says, "Oh, you of little faith," and worry. We worry. It's interesting that Christ covers this complex item with such seemingly simplistic, and yet it's really simple and hard to apply. I mean, it tells us what to do, but it's hard not to be anxious or worry when you see things going from bad to worse. Very difficult for us sometimes. We're human, our human nature. The second item for sale is the second enemy of faith is fear. Fear. You know, you can be paralyzed with fear. I remember, it wasn't too long ago, I was telling you about my experience when I was putting up a TV tower at my house. It was 60 foot high, and I had a big 20 foot pipe up above, and I was trying to attach a CB antenna up on it, and I'd crawl clear to the very top, and I'm holding on to this pipe, and I'm reaching up with a wrench trying to tighten things down, and the wind started blowing, and the tower is moving. All I could see was my backyard moving. I was going like this, and I held on so tight that when I finally did get the job done and got down, I was sore for 2 days. I mean, I was just petrified. I couldn't let go. Never been terrified like that before, and I didn't like it. It's not a good feeling. So, you know, we have giants of faith listed in the Bible, so I'd like to go through some of these today. And one of my heroes was Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet. If you want to turn to 1 Kings, you can be turning there, but, you know, you probably consider, you may have other heroes. David was, you know, they're different, all different ones. They went through a lot of different things, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, this is one of Elijah's most famous stories. I think about everybody knows this one. Get turned back here to it. 1 Kings 17. Excuse me here while I'm getting turned to it. 1 Kings 17 and verses 1. We'll read 1 through 7. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Didn't even get dew of a night. And reading on him, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And I will be with you, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you.'" So they even brought him food. He was had water and food. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So here it was. God was taking care of him. Now the brook dried up. So he went and did. Let's see if I'm on the right page here. I think I am, yeah. In verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook. He did like God told him to do. And the ravens brought him the food morning and evening, and it happened after a while that brook dried clear up. There just wasn't anything flowing. There was no rain for 3 years. 3 years, not a drop, not a dew, nothing. But he had water, and he had food. Then he goes to live with the widow's son. Remember that story? He goes to the widow's son, and that's in verse 41. Here Elijah prays, and the widow's son comes back to life. You know, she had prayed for a son, and then she got the son, and then he dies. So he prayed for him, and he brought back to life. Now, does it seem like Elijah is fearful, a fearful person? I mean, he had pretty close contact with God when he can do that, you know, and God would honor his prayer. Now, the drought ends, and by Elijah's prayer here in verse 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up and drink, for the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees." So he's praying here. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' So he went and looked and said, there's nothing. Nothing happened. Seven times he said, go again. Then in verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. In verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the skies became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So the heavy rains came down. Here Elijah prayed and it began to rain. Now it talks about the story how Elijah was empowered to outrun a horse. You know, it says something about he girded up his loins. I guess that means you pulled up your robe, skirt, whatever. God had you by the seat of the pants and you're moving on. That was outrun the horse. Miracle. You know, that's a miracle. Then all of a sudden things turn around. He loses his confidence. That's chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Here's what happens. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. That was bad news. She didn't like that at all. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of these, one of the prophets, by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening, giving him death threats. And she could back it up. Now verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. So I guess he didn't worry about his servant's life. It's just him. So he took off. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. I don't know exactly what a broom tree is, whether it has little branches on it that you use for a broom. I don't know where it came from. I didn't investigate that. But anyway, he prayed that he might die. So he's losing confidence. He's just, you know, why? And why is this happening to me? So he prayed that he might die. He says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So Elijah ran for his life. He fear had overruled his faith. Fear is an enemy of faith. It can stop you from accomplishing anything, you know, because if you fear, you don't have confidence in God. Now, the third item for sale is the third enemy of faith. It is doubt. Doubt. You say, well, would God really do this for me? You know, when you know how you are, then Satan will say, well, don't, you know, you're just nothing but a scumbag. You know, why do you think God's going to honor your prayer? So doubt is one of major enemies of us, of faith. Now let's read a story about Peter and keeping his head above water. You know, you notice this one. Let's go back. I know you know it. It's when he was trying to walk on water. And this is in Matthew 14 and verse 22 and through 31. So here Christ had just fed 5,000 people besides the women and children. So quite a huge multitude there. And in verse 22, chapter 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain to pray by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, so here it is, it's growing dark, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. So a storm had come up, and they were out in the middle of the sea here. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Marvelous thing. I can understand why they were fearful. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." You know, human beings can't walk on water. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And Peter, when he'd come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I can't imagine what that would feel like. The first step, you don't sink in. He's on the water. Like some of these bugs that can just go across the water, you don't sink in. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. So he bid him to come to him, and when he stepped down out of the boat, he began to walk on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, in other words, it was really blowing up a gale here, he was afraid. Fear took over. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." We have to cry out to God when we're beginning to sink. Our faith is beginning to wane. He cried out to him, and immediately he stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, God's going to test our faith through life. He wants us to grow in faith and confidence in him. The doubt that Peter suffered from was the doubt that indeed Jesus could empower Peter to complete what Jesus had promised. He said, "Come. Go ahead, come out to where I'm at." But, you know, fear took over. Doubt took over. Now, the fourth item to remember is this is a buy three. If you buy three, you get the fourth one free. And it's not quite perfect sale. You know, you get a bargain. You buy three, you get the fourth one free. A lot of advertising like that. Maybe you buy one, you get another one free, and they'll throw in some other little gadget that doesn't amount to anything, but makes you think you're getting a bargain. So this is not quite perfect sale. Our fourth enemy of faith is human reasoning. Like Peter, when he looked down, he could see, "Well, I can't be doing this. This is not human. Can't do this sort of thing." We have to walk by faith, not by sight. So at verse 5 then, and Matthew 16 verse 5, it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." So here's another lesson he's going to teach the disciples. Verse 6, "And they said to him," Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." I think I'd said one time, you know why they called them Sadducees? Because they were sad, you see. I thought, well, I'll remember that. I thought that's kind of funny. Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. That's why he said that. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Here he just fed 5,000 besides, the rest of the group. So, I mean, it's easy to realize, well, that was a great miracle, but here we didn't bring any bread. You know, we're in trouble. Spiritual reasoning was at stake. Christ said, and all of his disciples were using spiritual reasoning. I mean, physical reasoning, not spiritual. They weren't looking at the spiritual aspect. They were using, carnal reasoning here. So, with the trained eye, do you detect the four enemies of faith? They're always on sale. The four enemies of faith. These are the enemies. They may be cheaply destroy your faith in God. And God throws out those little fiery darts at us. We have to be able to have God's word, a good knowledge of God's word, to be able to combat those things. When we have fear and doubt and human reasoning, well, you know, would God really do this for me? I mean, Satan casts doubts. We have those thoughts in our mind. They come in. We have to cast them out immediately. Have confidence that God will do what he says he's going to do. So we need to get rid of that human reasoning and walk by faith, not by sight. Now, with a trained eye, can you detect these? Do you realize when that's happening to you? Or do you just go on down the path and then you start sinking into the water, like Peter? Is your faith overcome? Is it strong? So what should we do about it? What can we do about it? Can you pray those enemies away? I mean, if you're really scared to death about something, it just seems like you can't get your mind on anything else but that. But what should we do about it? Maybe you have tried to pray them away, but is it working? Is that working for you? You at times may have serious faith, trust, and issues that seek to resolve them just by praying to God. And but you ask, well, would God do this for me? You know, I'm not like these prophets and these spiritual giants. You know, doubt enters in if we're not careful. You'd ask, you know, would God do this for me? So now, if you do have faith and you do believe that God is with you, do you have the kind of faith that you still buy anxious care, that's one, fear, doubt, and human reasoning instead of faith and believing? See, the Israelites couldn't go into the promised land because they had doubts. They feared. Here, God had opened up the Red Sea for them, and they went through on dry ground. And he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them water. Even sent quail. I like quail. I haven't had any in a long time, but they're tasty. So God, he takes care of them. He knows that he'll do things for us. Now here's a good thought. God does not call the qualified. He calls those that he qualifies. He didn't call the high and the mighty, the noble. You know, he calls the low, the debased. Shows his power that he can work with anybody. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a prophet here that raises the dead, you know, and does all kinds of miracles. You know, those are the things that God wants us to grow in, to learn, to overcome. He wants us to become perfect, just like our Father is perfect. In Galatians chapter 2, let's go there. Galatians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Breaking into thought here a little bit. In verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Here Paul's saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, it's not our faith. Our faith doesn't do much. He says, if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you know, or this mountain could be cast into the sea, you know, our faith doesn't amount to a lot. It's Christ's faith in us. He says, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, do you have that kind of faith? We should. God wants us to have that kind of faith. We're to grow in it and to be overcomers. But if we ask, if we lack, God says, ask. You know, if you need something, I know I was talking to Linda beforehand, you know, even a a seemingly just insignificant thing you can ask God for. God cares. He really cares. He'll hear the smallest little prayer, even of a little child. I remember my great-grandson's out in Virginia, Jonathan, our grandson. He said the kids were running snow, and he said they prayed for snow. We got 8 inches. They hadn't had snow all winter. And it was just an amazing thing to them. And they was just tickled to death. Jonathan says, I wonder how I'm going to get to work. You know, he was concerned. Now, our first enemy of faith was anxious care. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And I'll read, maybe I'm reading this again, but we'll go back over Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, if you're depending on a subsidy or some kind of a check coming in or something that you can buy food with, and you don't have any food, or you don't have money to pay your fuel bill or electric bill and they're going to cut it off, you know, you can be anxious. You can be concerned. You can really be care. But he says, you know, don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you're going to wear. But after all these things, the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows before we ask him. But he wants us to ask. We're to ask him. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. You know, if you lack something, ask God. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what our goal should be. Do you believe this is true? We should. If you believe that God called you and Christ came to teach salvation to you personally, why wouldn't you believe it? You know, we shouldn't have doubt about it. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we shouldn't have any doubts about that. If you believe that God called you and you're have God's Spirit, you shouldn't have any doubt that God's going to do everything in heaven and earth to take care of you and provide for you. Remember the importance of the Bible as evidence for the Bible that God, and we need to learn how to apply all the words, not just some of them. There's so many promises in God's Word. That's for us. Not for somebody else necessarily, it's for you and me. He wants us to have confidence that, you know, he'll do these things for us if we ask. Anxious care is our enemy. It is an enemy. Just like someone standing out here with a rifle or with a gun or a bomb or something, that's an enemy. That's the same, it can destroy you spiritually. These enemies that I'm talking about here. Anxious care is our enemy. Not quite perfect enough to buy. That's one of them. It's not quite perfect enough to buy. I mean, I look good. You know, it might say, well, I don't have to have faith of a spiritual giant. Well, God wants us to grow that way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just after Ephesians. There we go. Chapter 4. And we'll read verses 6 through 7. 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There you go. He says, ask. But, you know, ask in prayer. and give him thanks. Give thanks to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan won't be able to cast these doubts and these fears on you if you, you know, if you have confidence and that God will send you peace. And he says it'll surpass all understanding. And then it'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will supply what we need, but we have to ask. He says, you receive not because you ask not. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's something you need, God already knows. So he wants us to ask. Many times, anxious care takes over. It takes us over because we buy or live beyond our means. You know, God will not pop up and fix that. Or else, how do you learn that covetousness, which goes against the 10th commandment, the 10 commandments? And then in verse 11, if you drop on down there, in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We need to be content with what we have. That's why they make new cars every year. They change the models, so you should have one of those. You deserve it. You know, if your old car is still running just fine and there's nothing wrong with it, why do you have to have a brand new one? Well, the government needs the tax money. You know, that's one reason. You know, it creates jobs. But you know, that's human nature. I mean, we're not content with what we have. The second enemy I'd mentioned was fear. And we read the story of Elijah as he ran in fear for his life from Jezebel. Does that describe how fear may enter our thoughts? You know, it starts in the mind. He didn't see her. He didn't see what was happening, but he heard this message. So it got to him. And James 5. Let's go back to James 5. It's good that we look at this scripture. James 5 and verses 17 and 18. Now I said like Elijah was a spiritual giant, but here's what he says here in James 5. He said, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't anything special. He had the same nature we have. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, you have to have faith that that's going to happen. You have to expect, you know, and I know that it's difficult, our human nature. If we'd pray for God to open up a path in the sea for us, would we have any confidence that that was going to happen? If that was what God wanted, we should. We should have that same confidence. Elijah is just like us. He was not a Superman hero person. Let's go back to Kings, 1 Kings again. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Here Elijah was so discouraged, he was praying that he might die. He just wanted to die. You know, he said, what? You know, he was really discouraged. Now, verse 5, he says, then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So here's quite a miracle. Here's food already baked there, and there's a jar that has water in it. Now, verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked and on a coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him. So he was asleep, apparently. He says, arise and eat, because the journey is too far for you. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So that was quite a meal. It'd be nice to be able to eat once every 40 days and still be sustained. You know, I thought, so that's quite a miracle God did there. God was there. There were more miracles. What happened to Elijah has happened to you. Most likely Elijah forgot something. You know, he was discouraged. He was down. He'd forgotten the miracles that God had worked through him. Instead of buying fear, we should buy this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read, and as soon as I get there, we'll read in verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Breaking into the thought here, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He didn't call us out of the world to see us fail. He wants us to have confidence. He says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until Christ's return, till the day of Jesus Christ. So he has begun a good work. Tests of this life arise that to teach us, we're to learn, to grow. And through all that Elijah faced, his faith was still being strengthened. You know, God came through for him, and he'll come through for us. Let's read on down, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. We're to be growing in knowledge and understanding, discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It's all to God's glory that we do these things. You know, God gets the credit. We ourselves can do nothing. We don't have any power or strength of ourselves. It's God in us that does it. So the third enemy that I'd mentioned was doubt. As I'd mentioned, it was Matthew 14, 31. If you want to be turning there, we can. Matthew 14 and verse 31. Many people doubt something at some time in their lives. You know, there's all kinds of catastrophes happen and things that come up to cause us to have doubt. Peter doubted that he could keep his head above water. When he stepped down and started sinking, he cried out, Christ, help me. You know. And we know that was doubt. There was a serious enemy. You know, he needed to have help. And he needed the heartfelt confidence and have faith. Even Christ commented to Peter. He said, I prayed for you, your faith doesn't fail. Christ prayed to all of us that our faith doesn't fail. He said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren, strengthen the others. You remember how Peter's story ended there. He immediately stretched out his hand, Christ did, and he caught him. And when they got back in the boat, the wind stopped. Amazing. Been blowing all night, they couldn't go anywhere, and the waves are so bad, instantly it stopped. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, you truly are the Son of God. You know, you can't walk on water, you can't stop the waves and the wind and you know, that's not in humans' power. They all worshiped him, he said. They had to decide that this was the real thing. This wasn't a not quite perfect sale. This was the real item, the real thing. But it doesn't stop there. Most of us are convinced, you know, that the real thing God has called you and I to is real. You have to have that absolute confidence that we're no better than anybody else out there in the world. God just called us at this time, opened our minds. How else can you? You can't understand spiritual things without God's Spirit helping you to understand and comprehend what it's all about. Hebrews 4. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to get this one verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Here Paul, he's saying, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard them." They didn't believe. That was the problem with the Israelites. They didn't believe God. And they turned back in their heart, wanted to go back to slavery again. God doesn't want us to be of those that turn back. Like he said, when you put your hand to the plow, he doesn't expect you to turn back. Even though the road may be hard, we're to have that faith and confidence. We have to continue on. So let's see where I'm at here. Hebrews 4, verse 2. "Indeed, the gospel," he says, "was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." In other words, they weren't convicted. They weren't energized, so to speak. Not being mixed with faith. So it took living faith, confidence. They didn't have God's Spirit. That's why. They didn't have God's Spirit. Full assurance of faith comes by removing evil and becoming washed clean. If we find that we have doubts, we need to check the need to remove sin from our lives. You know, God wants us to grow in faith and confidence. If there's something holding us back, if there's some kind of sin in our lives, Satan will use that. He'll bring that up constantly. If you have repented of it, God forgave you. But Satan will constantly throw that out at you. Don't you remember when you did this or that, when this happened? That's the fiery darts that he's casting at us, trying to get our hearts and minds turned away from God. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there, and verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." See, when Christ forgave you, that sin is gone. It's like when I hit the delete key on my computer and I didn't mean to, it's gone anyway. It's still gone. And that's exactly what's here. Satan wants to throw that back up at you like it's still there. I have had a few things on my computer I couldn't get to go away. I don't know why won't it disappear. I've hit delete. I've done everything but shut the computer down. Sometimes you have to reboot to make it go away. But Satan is like that. He wants to throw that up at us constantly. The fourth enemy is that I mentioned was human reasoning. You might hear people say, "Well, here's how I look at it." It doesn't make any difference how you look at it. It's what God says. That's what's important. It doesn't matter what you think. If it's contrary to God's word, it's what God says. That leaven was human reasoning, physical bread. Is it talking about the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, you know, beware of the leavening of the scribes and the Pharisees. That was physical bread. Spiritual understanding is what Christ wanted them to grasp. We quite often want to express our greatest needs in terms of our physical existence and purpose. In just physical terms, just like the disciples did. God wants us to learn spiritual lessons. And that's what we need. In a moment of temptation, we also want to use human reasoning to defeat spiritual reasoning. In other words, we can't walk by sight. We have to walk by faith. Romans 8. We're pretty close to Romans there. Let's go to Romans 8. And verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity. That's hostile. It's against God. It says it's hostile, enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. So our human nature is the enemy. It's our enemy. So we have to not live by our human nature, but by God's nature. Carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It's not. It's contrary to it. That portion of our human mind wants what it wants, when it wants it, and want it now. It's like patience. Develop patience. When the guy said, I want it right now. You know, we have to grow in things like that. Our human reasoning wars against faith. It's an enemy of faith. Say you take saving second tithe for an instance. It's the law built into our heart with spiritual discernment. It's written in our minds and our hearts. Do we obey God in our tithing out of a spiritual discernment or because our human reasoning has convinced us that we must obey God? If tithing is on your heart, it is a spiritual discernment that leads us to save our second tithe, isn't it? Isn't that why we do it? Are we afraid God is going to strike us dead if we don't? God wants us to do it because he's given us the understanding that, you know, we're to do that. We are using God's spiritual reasoning to follow a spiritual law given about second tithe. And I think I had commented before about when Grace and I were first began to attend church and were baptized in 69, that the minister said, well, you know, the God's kingdom's coming back in 1972. You better have a third tithe year now. You know, which was fine. But I thought, wow, right off the hand, I don't know, first tithe, second tithe, now I've got three tithes. And I'm not making that much money. It was a test. God wants us to see where our heart is. Human reasoning may tell us that we must suspend the saving of second tithe because we'll miss a car payment. Where's your heart? That's what it's teaching us. Could God provide manna for you if you don't have food? Well, yes, he could. He could provide anything you need. He already knows what you need. He wants to know what you're going to do. Which type of reasoning do we use to come to the right decision? Which type of reasoning will undermine our faith? Do we have confidence that God's still going to take care of us, even if we don't have the money to pay something? And Is that going to undermine our faith and cause us to lose out? Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And 12 and 13, he says, we have not received, not the spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we have the natural mind, but God wants us to have a spiritual mind. He wants us to grow in that. Human reasoning says, forget about second tithe. I can get by without saving it. Spiritual reasoning is applied to God's spiritual discernment of the moral law, brings us to what conclusion? Obey God, save my second tithe. I know that's the right thing to do. Which conclusion undermines faith? Which conclusion undermines your faith? Human reasoning will undermine your faith every time. Which conclusion builds faith? Obedience to God, submission, trust in God. Spiritual reasoning does. If you see things the way God sees it, that's spiritual reasoning. Which one will bring you to expect God to bless you, be your comfort, and embolden you to come before Him and pray with faith? It's the prayers of a righteous man that avails much, as it says in James 5, verse 16. You might think, well, I'm not righteous. Well, you are if you're obeying God. He looks at you no longer as you were before He called you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're real close there. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we can't allow our human reasoning, our human thoughts to control us. We have to bring those into line with God's way, what God does. We are to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself. Anything that's against the knowledge of God, we're to reject. So to conclude, anxious care, fear, doubt, and human reasoning. These four enemies are on sale everywhere. They're all around us. Each one alone or all by them all together can destroy our faith. They can destroy us spiritually. The faith that you need in a loving biblical God is faith. Everything we have, everything we are, everything God and Christ want us to become can be destroyed or unraveled unless we buy the real thing. We have to buy the genuine article. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even with God's Spirit, we all struggle and still to believe without seeing. And Satan preys on our desires to see. And he'll encourage it. Say, well, you can't believe that. You know, the evidence doesn't support what you're trying to say or what you're trying to do. We need to ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Just like, remember the, I can't remember exactly. I believe it was... can't think of his name now, but when they had this army surrounded the camp, you know, and the prophet asked, he said, God, open his eyes that they that are with us are more than they that are against us. I don't recall the exact scripture, but you know what I'm talking about here. He wants us to have spiritual eyes and ears. That's why he says in the scriptures, he said, you know, you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. The question is, are you ready to buy into the not quite perfect sale, or shall you buy into the faith sale of a lifetime? Eternal life is the real thing. So we need to keep those enemies of faith in mind, because Satan constantly is throwing them at us. He wants to destroy us. More so than people out in the world. They're not even being caught now. So that they're not going to be destroyed if they don't obey God at this time. They're going to have their opportunity. But we want to make sure we don't forget. Keep God's laws and His purpose in mind.